Today's scripture reading will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as well as verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Emmett. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody today. Welcome to fall. How about that? I heard it's only going to last 36 hours, so if you like fall, you have 36 hours of it, or as they're going to be talking about it tonight, Stormwatch 2015. Wow. I didn't know if I was going to make it here today. The roads were, you know how it is with the downpour we've had. But, it doesn't take much to get us excited about getting a little precipitation. But it's really a blessing. We're so grateful for those who are visiting with us today. We hope and pray that you have an opportunity to praise God from your heart and also to be encouraged from His Word, to give you something to think about spiritually and some time with the Lord. Nobody has to tell you who this is. Nobody has to tell you. You just kind of know instinctively who it is. Doesn't matter what the image is. Sometimes the context will help. But we know who's intended by each of these visualizations, don't we? We just always recognize Jesus. Doesn't really matter which Jesus it is, whether it's the medieval Jesus or the Catholic Jesus or the Renaissance Jesus or the Protestant Jesus or the Eastern Jesus, perhaps, or maybe the Revolutionary Jesus. There are all kinds of Jesus. This is the one I don't particularly care for, the windblown, swept hair Jesus. I'm sorry. I can't get my mind off the fact that this guy played in, Law and Order. It's just kind of hard to imagine it. But there are other images, and we know them all. Most of us do. Some of them may be a little new to us. And all sorts of different images. There is something very good about this. When you stop and think about it, one of the things this tells us is that pretty much everybody can connect with Jesus. It doesn't matter when you live, it doesn't matter what age you've lived in, it doesn't matter what country you're from, you can identify with Jesus, and that's a good thing. It's a reminder that Jesus has a way of cutting across all cultures and all time barriers and being who he is to all people in all times. That's absolutely amazing. When you stop and think about that, there aren't many or any figures in history that have that kind of connection, that ability to connect in every time, in every age. And that's a wonderful thing about Jesus. Now, there's sort of a downside to it in a sense, or it can be taken in a negative way, and that is that Jesus has also become the kind of figure that we easily kind of tailor-make into the image that we prefer or the image that we like. Now, I'm not upset with the medieval artist who makes Jesus look like he lived during the Middle Ages or the Renaissance painter who paints a portrait of Jesus that kind of sets him, during that time. That's just kind of to be expected. But I'm talking about something a little bit different, and I'm sure you know what I mean. That is to kind of configure Jesus into an image that I like, that agrees with me, that supports whatever it is that I may want to support. A Jesus who doesn't have any sharp edges, who isn't poking me or, isn't challenging me, or just kind of just a Jesus I get along with. Perhaps we think about maybe the term of co-opting Jesus. It's amazing if you just listen to the conversation in the public square, how people seem to know who Jesus is and what Jesus thinks and how Jesus would act on a certain thing. Even in the political realm, some see Jesus supporting some of the values of the Democratic Party. Others say, no, only Republicans. Some say, well, Jesus would have to be a capitalist because no work, you don't eat, right out of the Bible. But others, no, maybe more socialist tendencies because Jesus wanted to make sure even the poor had everything and to value them. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some people who are vegans because of something Jesus said or maybe meat eaters, both sides of the issue. It's just amazing how we can decide what Jesus thinks on any kind of issue. If you listen carefully, you'll find out what Jesus thinks about global warming. I'm sure you'll just hear what he thinks should be done about it, and everything from immigration to the war on terror. People weigh in, and Jesus becomes kind of employed to sort of prop up their position. Very interesting quote from former President Jimmy Carter in the July 15th Huffington Post. Carter said this: "I believe Jesus would approve of gay marriage, but that's just my own personal belief. I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else. I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else." Thank you, former President Carter, for weighing in and letting us know what Jesus thinks about that. People just say stuff like this all of the time. They say, this is how Jesus would think, this is what Jesus would do. No reference necessarily to anything that Jesus actually said. And I came across an article this last week that talked about how we've gone from Jesus saves, the phrase Jesus saves, you know, Jesus comes to you where you are and he calls you out of maybe what darkness you're in. He helps you get out of the problems in your life and calls you to repentance. He calls you to bow to his lordship. He saves you. He redeems you. He brings you into his world. And it's how it's kind of shifted in our time from Jesus saves to Jesus approves. But Jesus just approves of what you think. Jesus meets you where you are and he just, everything is fine with Jesus. And that's kind of the image that sometimes Jesus has today. This kind of co-opting of Jesus happens in the religious world. It happens in the church. It's easy for me to do. It's easy for anyone to do. I think it's just a tendency that all people have to sort of make God, and in this case Jesus, into an image that agrees with us. I've been amazed at how Jesus and I think a lot on so many things, haven't you? On the traditions that I like to uphold, on the preferences I have about how things ought to be done in the church. I mean, it's just amazing how Jesus and I pretty much see eye to eye on those things. What I don't understand is how you think he sees eye to eye with you when you and I don't agree. But you know, that's, I guess that's just the way it works. We can kind of, you know, pick and choose and make him into what we want him to be. People tell us who he is. He's a great prophet, we're told. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a great moral influence in the world. Jesus is an outstanding teacher. Jesus is a, you know, maybe a would-be Messiah who just fell short, or he became a legend, even though he didn't really want to be anything. His disciples, who had such ambition, turned him into a legend. And if you're familiar with the writings of the New Testament, you know that people in Jesus' day had things to say about him too. They thought they knew who he was. They had little boxes to put him in as well. So there always is a great deal of speculation about Jesus. Most of it oftentimes based on opinion rather than on revelation, and a lot of times it's erroneous. So who's Jesus? Who is he? Well, how about if we listen to Jesus in his own words? Why don't we listen to what he says about himself? Who he says he is, what he says he came to do, and how we're to relate to him based on that revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, as you're well aware of, I'm sure, said many things about himself in the Gospels. What we want to do the next few weeks is really zero in on just one particular thing, a series of statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Probably familiar to most of us. There are statements where Jesus just comes out and tells us who he is. We sometimes refer to them as the I am statements of Jesus, all found in the Gospel of John. They're very clear. Jesus is pretty upfront about his claims to his identity, and each one of them really impacts our lives. Hear Jesus in his own words. "I'm the bread of life." From John 6:35. "I'm the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Jesus states clearly. Now, you have kind of a formula here, don't you? You kind of have a phrase that gets repeated over and over again in the book of John. And it's no accident, of course, that there is this formula, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world." There's no accident that they all begin the same way. This is a structure of the Gospel of John, and there's no accident that, count them, there's seven. There's seven I am statements of Jesus, just as in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs or miracles or wonders that open up the identity of Jesus to us. This seven is significant because it points even in and of itself to the divinity of Jesus and his claim to be God. But these statements by Jesus are moments of purposeful self-revelation. When Jesus speaks these words in his own words, he is telling us who he is. Now the phrase, I am, it's just a simple phrase, and when you read the phrase I am in the Bible, sometimes it's just a way of introducing a statement about yourself, about your nature, your identity. We use this phrase all the time. I can say, I am Richard Shields. I'm an American. I'm a chess player. I am married to Ellen Shields. I'm a really nice guy. You know, I can just say all kinds of things about I am, and it identifies myself to you, to people who hear me. And in the Greek language, that's just the word eimi. If you say eimi in Greek, you're saying I am. But in all of these instances in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says I am, not just in these seven, but in all instances of the use of this term in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't say this. He adds a word in front of it. He adds the word ego, which means I. If you think of the word ego, ego, I, it's the pronoun, I. And when Jesus adds that pronoun, I, in Greek construction, it has a way of drawing attention. It is meant to draw attention to the statement that's being made. So Jesus is saying, the expression is I am. If I were to say to you, I am a really nice guy. You know, I'm making a statement that's emphatic. I'm trying to draw attention to something. I'm getting your attention about something about my very nature. And every time in the Gospel of John, this is the form that Jesus uses to express information about himself. And the use of this in the Gospel of John is quite striking. The point of it is to get your attention. It's to say, I need to listen closely to what Jesus says next, because Jesus is saying something very important and very significant about himself. And Jesus not only uses this phrase and these seven I am statements, but he uses it elsewhere in the gospel as well. And I'd like for us to kind of understand a little bit more about the significance of it as we begin this series of lessons. There's an I am statement in John chapter 8 that Jesus makes. Interesting scene. Jesus is in a dispute with the Jews in John chapter 8, and they're claiming to be the children of Abraham, and they're saying, look, hey, we're the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. We've got a place in God's plan. We have security. We have identity. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not the sons of Abraham. If you were the children of Abraham, you would act like your father, and he's not your father at all. And Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy in claiming to be children of Abraham when they're not living like children of Abraham. So they come back with an accusation against Jesus and say, you know what? We think you're demon-possessed. We just think you're full of the devil because you're acting like you're greater than Abraham. And who could make such a claim to be greater than Abraham? And then in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus shocks them by saying, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they say, you're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? It's like, come on, what are you talking about? Now we know you're crazy. Now we know you're demon-possessed. You're saying Abraham was looking forward to your coming, and now he's seen it. And how in the world can you talk about having some kind of relationship with Abraham? You're a young man. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? And then Jesus says something that truly shocks them. He says in verse 58 of John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. The text says that this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from them in the temple grounds. Before Abraham was born, I am, and the phrase kind of catches us. It flies against grammatical and historical sense. It doesn't make any sense to say before Abraham was born, I am. I mean, you should say I was or something like that, but to say I am, it just kind of, even for us, as we listen to those words, it kind of catches our attention. And it's a way of at least, I mean, it starts out by just saying, well, you know, Jesus lived before Abraham. But it's more than just Jesus lived before Abraham or predates Abraham. To say before Abraham was, I am, is to say I've existed before Abraham, I have existed after Abraham, I exist, I am. And in fact, Jesus here is saying that he existed long before he came to this earth. No human being who's ever lived can say that. No one can say, hey, before I was here, I've always been. But Jesus says it. And the people understand what he is getting at. Jesus is talking here about his pre-existence. It's where the Gospel of John begins. Emmett read a couple minutes ago from John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then talks about the Word being creator, the Word being light. And then in verse 14, the Word becoming flesh. Jesus' pre-existence. His eternal nature before coming to this earth. But it's not just his pre-existence that Jesus is speaking of in John chapter 8. There's something else going on as well. By describing himself as the pre-existent I am, Jesus identifies himself with the very name of God from the Old Testament. We all know the scene of the burning bush. Abraham called by God at the burning bush. Go back to Egypt. Confront Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. And as Moses has that talk with God, he asks him, he said, if I say to the people, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What do I tell them? And in Exodus chapter 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And from this point on in the Old Testament, this name becomes the personal covenant name of the God of Israel. We know this word, this I am, and the name that comes from it as Yahweh or as Jehovah. This is the name of God in the Old Testament 6,828 times. If you doubt that, spend your time counting this afternoon. It'll take you a while. 6,828 times. God is referred to as I am, as Yahweh in the Old Testament. This is the covenant name of God. This is a significant statement on the part of Jesus. This is the God of the Bible. The I Am is the God of creation. The I Am is the eternal God, the unchangeable, glorious I Am. And now Jesus applies this very name to himself in John chapter 8, verse 58. And how do we know this? How do we know that that's what Jesus is getting at? Because right after he says it, what did the Jews do? They pick up stones and they're going to kill him for blasphemy. In fact, a little later in chapter 10, verse 31, it happens a second time. Listen to what happens here in John 10, 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. I'll tell you what, they were right. They were absolutely right. They got what Jesus was saying. There is no mistaking this. When you take the name of God that's in the Old Testament 7,000 times and you use it to describe yourself as a pre-existent one to the very days of the father of the Jews, Abraham, they understood what was going on. They knew what he meant. They didn't like what he was saying. They believed he was blaspheming. And take a note, Jesus doesn't correct them. He doesn't correct them because that's exactly what Jesus meant. It's the very thing that Jesus intended for them to understand. And when we read these statements in the Gospel of John, these I am statements, they all begin in the same way. This ego eimi, I am. And even though he may not be thinking of using the name of Yahweh in these statements, at the same time, it links it to this declaration on Jesus' behalf by himself that he is to be understood as the I am of the ages. So who is Jesus? In his own words, he's the great I am. He's the I am who has come near to us on the earth, who's come in the form of the flesh to draw near to us. He's come here to be our bread. He's come here to be the thing that we feed upon, that gives us life. He's come here to be our light, to show us the way, to illuminate the darkness around us in this world, and to call us into his presence. He is the one who is the way. He opens the way. He's the gate. He opens us up, opens up the passageway into a relationship with God, into the fold of God. He is the one who will lay down his life for us as the shepherd of the sheep. He is our resurrection and life. He's the one who calls us into life itself and is the source of our life. This is who Jesus claims to be. This is Jesus in his own words, the great I am. And when you take time to hear this, if anyone will just hear Jesus out in his own words, it becomes very clear what Jesus is saying about himself. And you can either dismiss him as a fool who's just babbling nonsense that couldn't possibly be true, or you can lock him up as some sort of deceiver, con man, worse than any other who's ever been on earth, to say such deceptive things and to bring people under his spell. Or you can bow down before him as the true Lord and God. The words that C.S. Lewis wrote about this so long ago in the book Mere Christianity. He said this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with some patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Great moral teachers don't go around saying that they are the God of the universe. Great moral leaders don't go around making claims that are untrue. And Lewis is so right. You've got to make your choice. Jesus doesn't leave any middle ground for us. So many people want to default to that good teacher, prophet, great guy kind of thing. You know, that's not the way good moral teachers talk. When people start saying, yeah, I'm God, by the way, we tend to kind of back away from them, don't we? We think, okay, something's going on there. But that is exactly what Jesus does. If you're at a stage in your life where you're thinking about Jesus, where you're wondering about Jesus, where you're considering Jesus, or maybe you came here today and you really weren't going to go there, but maybe something's happened. Just as you hear Jesus in his own words, we would invite you to have this time with us in the Word of God over the next few weeks, to listen to Jesus in his own words, to hear him out, to hear what he says, to see if it rings true, to see if it rings true not only in the Scripture, but to see if it rings true in the world and in your life and how you've observed those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says and make your own decision about him. I'm telling you, no one on the face of the earth should just dismiss Jesus without some kind of thought. Someone who makes these kinds of claims, if these claims are true, if this is reality, if what Jesus says is the truth, we've got to deal with him. You have got to come to terms with him and make some decision about him and at least decide whether it's true or not. If it's not true, you make that decision. But it shouldn't be a decision you just brush aside, or a decision or a choice that's made without careful thought and examination. Not to listen to what everybody else is saying about Jesus, but to hear him, to listen to what he has to say. Hear him out. Give him a hearing. A lot of us here, most of us here have confessed these things as being true. We've confessed Jesus as Lord. And it's important for us, too, to hear his claims afresh, especially his claim of deity and what it means for him to be God on earth for us. Because we are so easily tempted to co-opt Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm going to do this because I know Jesus wants me to be happy? I know people who have broken their marriage covenant because Jesus wants them to be happy. Is that really what Jesus thinks? Is that really who Jesus is? Is that really the nature of covenant for those who know who Jesus is, who brings us into covenant with God through his blood? It's amazing the kinds of things some of us who profess and are believers, what we can do with Jesus and use him just to kind of prop up the things that we think or believe and things that we want to see happen. It's not just people who don't believe. We can have some image of Jesus and use Jesus to basically excuse perhaps our own apathy in the church, of our lack of commitment. So, yeah, Jesus is, and he gets it. He understands. He's not like that. You know, he doesn't want me to feel that kind of pressure. He doesn't want me to feel that way. We can create a Jesus who justifies the things we want to do. I'll tell you what, the devil works really hard on this to help us even find ways to justify sin in our lives by just thinking, oh, yeah, well, we got the grace of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that we do need, that we desperately need, that we have to have, that grace and forgiveness, the blood of Christ for forgiveness, it's so easy at times to just say, oh yeah, I've got that, so I don't need to worry so much about making this change to holiness in my life. It's so easy to co-opt Jesus so that he stands as the champion for the things that I want. But Lewis also writes, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus is no tame lion. Jesus is nobody's lapdog. Jesus is nobody's yes man. Jesus does not exist to prop up my political party or my country or my view or position on anything. He is the I Am. He is the eternal God. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he's not someone that's come to this earth just to kind of prop up what I am or what I want to do or how I think. He is the one who reveals truth to us. And it's in him that we find our life. It's in him that we find our purpose. It's in hearing that call of Christ on our lives and hearing that distinctive call to come to him that we find out what life is all about, and we lose ourselves in that life and following him and confessing him as Lord and bowing to him as the King of our life. And when we do that, we all experience that. When we do that, we come closer to God. We understand what our life is all about. We come to Christ and we find food for our souls. We find light that illuminates the pathway. We find everything we need. We find a shepherd who protects us and leads us and feeds us and, yes, lays down his own life for us to bring about the forgiveness of our sins and our reconciliation with God. We find a Lord who opens up the way to God, who is himself the way. He's the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. In him we have all of our hopes. In him we find life itself. But it's in the true Jesus, in the real Jesus, not in the image of Jesus, not in the co-opted Jesus, but in the true divine Son of God that we find such power. Don't be satisfied with some cheap imitation Jesus. I think sometimes those of us who come to faith, some of us end up leaving it and because we we don't really see Jesus for who he is. We have some cheap imitation Jesus who doesn't challenge us, who doesn't demand of us, who doesn't call us to become like the Father. And we don't have that sense of zeal and enthusiasm and power that comes from knowing the true Jesus who longs to live within us and change us into his very image. But when you come to know him, how it changes, that imitation Jesus, it's empty. There's no power in him. It's fruitless. It's disappointing. There's just no fire, no life. It's just a religious talk or something. But the true Jesus, he's got sharp edges, and he tends to poke us a lot, doesn't he? Because he challenges us, and he reminds us of what's important, but then he strengthens us and empowers us and gives us grace when we fall short. But we've got to take him as he truly is and not some imitation that we make. And when we come to know him, we come to know life. If you come to know the living Christ, you will come to know true life now and forever. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said it. It's in his own words. That's why he came. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. That's what Jesus longs to give us. And when we settle for something less than the true Jesus, we do not receive life. We don't experience that spiritual life any other way. Let's listen to Jesus in his own words. Let's hear him tell us who he is. Let's look to him for those answers, and let's choose life that he gives. Let us choose Jesus, and in him, choose life. And if you need to respond to that voice in your heart today, that voice in your life, respond to the voice of Jesus as he calls each one of us to confess him and to follow him. Let's stand together as we sing.